Let's just pray. Father, this is your time. This is your word. God, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that you've spoken to us through your word. God, it is amazing that you've given us everything right here. It's incredible, God. Father, I'm asking that every eye in this place would be open to see exactly what they need to see. God, open our eyes this morning to see this. Father, I pray that every mindset, the understanding of the individual, it would be crystal clear to them this morning, that they would understand it, God, maybe in a way they've never understood it. And Father, I pray that our hearts would be a sponge this morning, and we would be hungry for this, and that you would speak to us through this. God, speak to me. God, speak through me this morning. God, that our faith would increase in this place this morning as we leave this place in a different condition than we've come in this place. This is your time. These are your people. This is your church. And I'm asking that you just ask God, Lord, speak to me this morning. Father, I am ready to hear this. Please drill my heart with this. This is truths. Fill my heart with truth. Speak to me this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This morning is He is Able, amazed. That you and I should stand in a place and be amazed by Him. Incredible. Come on, two places this morning. Psalm 33 and Luke 7. Psalm 33 and Luke 7. You can turn to Luke 7, put a marker, and then flip over to Psalm 33, please. The theme verse for this series, He is Able, is Luke 17:5, where the apostles came to Jesus. This is after they have walked with Christ. They've seen the miracles of Christ. They've seen Him raise the dead. They've seen eyes come back. They've seen arms grow back. They've seen leprosy leave. I mean, they have seen it all. They've seen Him walk on water, just stood in amazement by Him. And then they make this most amazing statement to Christ, after all that they have seen. You'd think they'd be just spiritual giants at this point, believing anything. And they come out and they say this: Lord, increase our faith. Gang, it's amazing to me that after all they have seen, they're asking Him, increase our faith. Gang, this is what's so powerful about this series, that He is Able. Here you've got veterans. These guys are top of their game. They have walked and talked with the King Himself, with the Messiah, with Emmanuel, with God Himself. And they're saying, increase our faith. This message is for those who are just walking baby steps as a believer. Increase my faith. And it's for those who have been veterans years and years and years and years. You've lived longer as a Christian than you have not. Where you are saying, increase my faith. This is for every single one of us to say, increase my faith. I am not there yet. Increase my faith. Look at this, Psalm 33. Point number one in this message is this. I want you to see this. Because gang, you and I have to come to this point. Then we understand how great God is. We understand how powerful God is. How is it that you and I are not amazed by Him? How is it that we're not just in awe, awestruck by God, to be consumed with awe? That's what that means. Gang, this is the point where we need to be at the end of this series, is to be amazed by Him, to be awestruck by Him, to know and understand just how great God is. And God, when I know how great you are, and I am awestruck by you, and I just come to that point to walk in a reverence and a fear of you, to know your power and your authority, faith begins to rise up to say, He is able. There's nothing hard for my God, period. Why? Because I know how great He is. When you start walking in that realm, when you start going there in your faith, you begin to cry out, He is able. Why? Because I stand in awe of how great my God is, who is unchanging. Look at this. Psalm 33 says this, verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. He spoke. Look at this. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And by the breath of His mouth, all their hosts. He breathed. Boom! Stars in the bazillions, who only Him knows the numbers. Science is great. They keep telling us that there are more out there, and it is further, and it is, and we just can't touch it. They are confirming how the power and majesty and great power of God, when God, all He did was breathe. And we can't even begin to touch what's out there. Amazing. Amazed by Him. Look at this.
By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. He gathers the water of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in the storehouses. Look at this, verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Gang, you and I, we're in, man. That is the inhabitants of the world. That is us. The Bible says, let the earth fear him, and let all the inhabitants of this world, everyone that has breath, is to what? Stand in awe of him. And it references that he spoke and creation became. He breathed. I mean, I'm telling you what, when I understand and I look at the sun, the moon, and the stars, and I look and just see, God, that's incredible. I mean, there is this majestic splendor to his creation. How is it that we are not amazed by him in creation alone? How is it that we're not awestruck by him to realize in the beginning God created, God spoke, and it became? Gang, that should, right there, that point alone should floor us to how amazing he is. Incredible. Look what it says. Verse 9 says this. For he spoke and it was done. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. He spoke and it was done. There was no complaining. There was no arguing. There was, the trees didn't say, I wish I wasn't green. The sea didn't say, I can't believe I'm blue. I mean, there was no complaint. He just spoke. Done. Great. He creates us and we complain. I don't get it. Maybe he's like, oh my goodness. Right? I mean, but seriously. He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Folks, in creation alone, we should stand in amazement. And the Bible says that you and I should be in awe, awestruck. Romans 1 is an incredible picture of this. Romans 1, listen, this is what God is saying. He's saying, listen, this is the deal. There will not be one person who has ever had breath that will stand before the throne that will ever have an excuse not to know that I existed. No one, regardless of what you see, regardless of what you hear, regardless of the atheists, regardless of the agnostics, God himself said there is not one who will stand before my throne and not have an excuse of my existence based on one thing. I find one thing that he says we have no excuse on his existence. You know what that is? His creation. Again, we are standing right in the middle of what God has created. We look around. We have got to say, God, wow, I am amazed by you. I have no excuse to say that there is no God because of your creation. That's what he said. It's like you jumping into a pool and saying, oh, I'm not wet. You know what God says? God says that's foolish. God says, how can you jump in the middle of a pond and say you're not wet? How can you stand in the middle of my creation, which I breathed and it became, and say, I don't exist? That's huge. Huge. Regardless of what you have been taught, regardless of what you have ever heard, regardless of any person that is in your life claiming anything different, God says, please open your eyes to this. You are standing in the middle of what I spoke and it became. That easy. And it's that huge. And I'm that powerful. And how do you say, I don't exist? And listen, when God says there'll be no excuse, they will stand before God and they will not have an excuse. You purposely rejected me. And it was so obvious. You were right in the middle of it. And you chose to say no. You chose to reject my creation. Incredible. Amazing. I mean, look at this. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Amazing. Folks, there are so many different reasons that you and I, yes, one based on creation, but how about us who understand and recognize that Jesus Christ, who was God, came to earth, lived a perfect life, put himself on a cross for me. The Bible says that my sins were wretched. My sins were as of a dirty rag. That's, if you want to really get into what that means in Isaiah 60, verse 4, or Isaiah 64, you know what dirty rag means? Menstrual cycle rag. And he compares my sin to that. And it's like, okay, so I'm that. And Jesus, you put yourself on a cross for me. And Jesus, you died for me. It's because you love me, this in this dirty state, you love me, and you put yourself on a cross. Who am I that you would do that for me? How is that not amazing? How am I not in awestruck of a Christ, the one, the Messiah, who would die for me? And in his sight, I was nothing but dirty rags, but Jesus, out of a love for me and a compassion for my lost state, would put himself on a cross. For me, as a believer on this side of the fence, and one whose eyes have been opened to a believer, how does that, we just stand in awe of him who's done that for me? Amazing. You get that when you see the whole picture, folks, of who I was and who I am now because of Jesus. We are amazed. Amazed by him. Look, we love to see scripture. We love to read scripture. I'm going to read Mark 4. I have gone through. There's just a few. Could you imagine walking with Jesus? Could you imagine being there? So for so many of these things that we read in scripture about the things that Jesus did on his time on the earth, the 3.5 years that he did ministry, that he worked his miracles, that he raised the dead, that he healed the blind. I mean, could you imagine being there for some? I mean, where were their jaws? I mean, you would imagine how many times my jaw would hit the floor going, did he really just do that? I mean, did that right there pinch me, man? Did that really just happen? I mean, is this like Crazyville? Or what did he just do? I mean, how many times did his disciples stop and just stand in awe over the one whom chose them to walk with him? Incredible. I only picked a couple here. Look at this. You can watch it on the screen. Mark 4 is this. I'm going to read it. Verse 35. On that day, when evening came, Jesus said to them, "Let us go to the other side." Leaving the crowd, they took him along with him in the boat, just as he was, and the other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. And Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Okay, gang, guess who's in the boat? These are fishermen in the boat. Okay, when you begin to get this full picture and recognize 4 out of the disciples, their whole livelihood was on this sea. Their whole livelihood was fishermen. This is what they did. This is what they breathed. This is how they worked. They understood the sea. They understood the boat. They understood fierce gale winds. Listen, when you're talking about those who understand a storm, you're talking about the disciples who lived and breathed on this thing. This was their life. And you would think, when they're concerned for their life, they know what they're talking about. You would think that this was such a storm and such a gale of wind that the disciples, the fishermen, are going, okay, yes, we're fishermen, but we can figure it out that when the boat begins to fill up with water, that's bad. I mean, and then the fierce winds and we can't see shore. And if we sink, this is it for us. These are the fishermen, man. This is where they lived. It must have been pretty bad, folks. It must have been pretty bad for them to go down and wake up Jesus as the ones who've lived and breathed on a boat. Hey, King, the boat's filling up with water. And you hear you are sleeping. Don't you care that we're about to die? Gang, I would think, personally, if I'm ever on a cruise ship, I've never been on a cruise, but I've been in boats, I would think that if I'm in the middle of the ocean and the boat begins to fill up with water and sink, just me, I mean, maybe I'm a man with a little faith, but I would think it's a fair time to panic, right? I would think that it's a fair time to think, okay, God, forgive me of all my sins because this is it. I mean, bless my family. I mean, you would think that you're giving your last rites in the middle of the ocean, the boat begins to sink, fair time to panic. These fishermen knew what they were doing. And look at Jesus. This is amazing. And he got up and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." That's all he said. "Hush, be still." Look at this. The wind died down and it became perfectly calm. Listen, he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. This is God in a boat, Emmanuel. And when he spoke, he said 3 words. "Hush, be still." Could you imagine the disciples at that point going, "Duh. What was that? What just happened?" And look at Jesus. He turns to him and says the most amazing thing. I mean, I look at this and say, okay, if I was in the boat, I might have a problem with this. And Jesus says this. He says to them, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Me, I probably would have said, Jesus, if the boat sinks, you can walk on water, man. I'm not there yet, okay? I mean, you got this. If the boat sinks, you rise up and you just plateau on the water and have a great day. I'm not quite there at the walking on water thing. And we've seen you come to the boat. We know you can walk on water. I mean, you could imagine where Jesus is saying, how could you have such little faith? I don't know, maybe because the water's up to my knees. I mean, we waited till it hit the knee. We were hoping the water would actually wake you up, but it wasn't happening, man. You were tired. And look at this. Verse 41, they became very much afraid. And they said to one another, who then is this? That even the wind and the sea obey. Who is this guy? I mean, we have seen this. This is amazing. We stand here, hush, be still. He speaks to the wind. And he spoke, and it was done. Could you imagine the disciples being amazed, awestruck at that exact moment right there in that boat? Going, who is this? It's Emmanuel, God with us. God's in the boat. And he speaks to the storm. And he turns to his disciples. He speaks to his disciples. He addresses the storm first, and then he addresses his disciples. He said, you still have no faith? Guys, you've seen what I can do. Guys, you've been there for this, you've been there for that. Do you think the wind and the sea is a problem for me? Do you still have no faith? And their jaws drop because they are amazed by him. Luke 7, please. Verse 11 says this. You can imagine this scene. And there's so many. I love these. Because I could picture my, when you read scripture, these are accurate, absolute accounts of the works of Christ. Amazing. Absolute accounts of the works of the apostles. Incredible. I read and I put myself in the story going, what would I have done? If I was in that boat, wow, if I was in this scene, what would I have been? Where would I have been in this? What would I have done? What would my thought process been if I was actually there? Look at this. Verse 11 says this. Soon afterwards, he went to a city. This is Jesus, called Nain, and his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large crowd. Here they're going into this city, and he's got this huge crowd following him. Listen, man, he was a miracle worker. He was a prophet. He was doing things that no one else has ever done. And you start doing that, crowds begin to gather, and they just crowded around Jesus. And now as he approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a sizable crowd from the city was with her. You've got one large crowd coming in, and you've got one large crowd going out. And it is incredible that I believe all things are set in order by sovereign, all-powerful, all-knowing God. That at this exact moment, the king knows I'm going in. And the king knows she's cooked. Could you imagine the perfect time? 5 minutes later, there wouldn't have been a meeting. 10 minutes later, they probably wouldn't have seen each other. But in all of eternity, there is a moment in time where this crowd meets that crowd and Jesus shows up. Look at what takes place. Incredible, perfect God timing, who is never late. He's always on time. He never misses an appointment. He never misses paths being crossed. This is Christ the King in perfect God timing. Now as he approached the gate, a dead man was being carried. Gang, this is a funeral, folks. The only son of his mother, and she was a widow. She had nothing left. Listen, women in this day and age, understand this. If they did not have a man in the house, there was no one there to provide, and there was no one there to protect. And people knowing that, the uncivilized people knowing that there's no man in the house, no one there to protect, no one there to provide, they come in and overtake that home. This is a serious matter for this widow going, I have not a man in the home. And this is very bad for me. Look at this. A sizable crowd. Now look at this. Come on. The dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a sizable crowd from the city was with her. Verse 13. And when the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her. And he said to her, do not weep. And he came up and he touched the coffin and the bearers came to a halt. Now listen, you got to understand this. In this day, when somebody died, they didn't have the whole embalming thing. They didn't have the whole funeral director. You didn't just drop them off at some door and that would, you know, didn't come and pick up the body. And listen, they had to wrap the body in about 75 pounds of wet perfumed cloth. You ever seen The Mummy, right? I mean, this is an actual replicate of a dead body wrapped in these linen cloths that are wet, that weigh about 75 pounds, soaking wet. They put perfume all over it to try to kill the smell of a decomposing body. This is the scene. Here you've got this, and it's not like the coffins that we know. It's more like a flat thing. So you can see the whole body that's wrapped up. You can see this wet, soaking, dripping, perfume, smelly, decomposing body smell thing being carried. And Jesus puts his hand on this, stops the whole, one large crowd meeting another large crowd. God puts his hand on this thing. Jesus puts his hand on this thing, and it comes to a stop. And he says this, young man, I say to you, arise. Like, who is this guy? Just stop this funeral. Don't you see the pain of this mom? Don't you see that she's weeping? Don't you get it? This is horrible for her. And you come up, is this a joke? You put your hand and stop this whole thing for this huge show. And all you say is, young man, I say to you, arise. Get this. This is huge. Watch this. Amazing. And the dead man sat up and began to speak. Could you imagine the dead man in his mummy outfit, totally wet soaking, trying to smell better. But he sits up. At that moment, could you imagine all the jaws going, oh, wow. Okay, that must be just a reflection or something. And then he speaks. Okay, this is freaking me out, man. This is crazy. What is this dead man? Because this guy stops and says, dead man, arise. And all of a sudden, boom, this mummy thing sits up and begins to speak. Could you imagine this large crowd being this large crowd and all the jaws going to the floor, standing in awe and amazement? The Bible says fear gripped them. Yeah. Oh. Wow. Folks, they stood in awe and they were amazed by him. Jesus on a cross. He's in the middle of two thieves. And there's a centurion soldier that is assigned to the base of these three crosses so that no one rushes, no one takes him down, no one comes in attack. Listen, to be a centurion soldier, you had to go through the ranks. You had to become step one, step two, step three, handpicked by your courage, by your direction, by your understanding authority, by what it was to serve this and serve that and serve this, and to be one who has been proven himself to be a warrior and a soldier. That's how you got to be a centurion. Centurion soldier was one who was over 100 other soldiers who were less than him. Powerful man of authority. And here you've got Jesus in the middle. You've got the thief on this side, thief on this side. You've got a whole crowd right there. And you know what? All the attention is on this one in the middle. Not on these two, but all the attention, all the spitting, all the harassment, even from the two thieves and murderers, they began to insult. So here you've got this centurion soldier, and he's watching this whole thing unfold. And he's looking at this sign above the one, King of the Jews. Maybe I heard about this guy. The other centurions were telling me that they were putting thorns on his head and they were mocking him and they were spitting on him. They told me they tuned this guy up. I mean, listen, they told me, man, when they started beating on him, he didn't say anything. They were shocked by this. What is up with this dude where he gets so much? You know what? I remember even some of the centurion guards, they told me that the governor said that he was innocent. There's no way he could be innocent. We don't hang innocent people on cross. Everybody hates this guy. How could he be innocent? But that's, man, I know that's what they told me. And he begins to see there. But what an amazing place to be at the foot of the cross of Jesus. And then he begins to listen to this man in the middle. He begins to listen to have him such care and compassion for his mom. He begins to hear the words that he speaks about these two that were once insulting him. And one, something took place with this one. And he turns and he said, remember me. And he begins to go after the other one. We deserve to be up here. We belong to be up here, but this one does not. And that centurion, he's soaking all this in and he's just listening. And then he hears Jesus with the heart of compassion say, this day you will be with me in paradise. King of the Jews. And he's talking about paradise. He's talking about that this one now who's turned and asked for forgiveness, this one is not going to be with him. Who is this guy? Then he hears this. It is finished. He hears this cry of the one in the middle. It is finished. And he offers up his spirit and then he dies. And then the most amazing scene. Hear this centurion. Sees all of this huge scene. And then the Bible says there's a great earthquake and the earth begins to shake and rocks begin to split and things begin to just go crazy around this centurion. And he's like, what is going on with this? Man, what is happening here? And he looks at this and the earth is quaking. Listen, dead bodies are being raised up. And he's looking at this one in the middle. And this guy has this awestruck moment. Surely, he was the Son of God. He says, I get it. After all that I have seen and all that I have heard, I put all the pieces together and all that. I mean, could you imagine this warrior of a centurion looked at the one in the middle and said, what do we just do? And all the crucifixions of my career, I've never seen anything. Nothing compares to this. Nothing ever looks like this. And he comes to that awestruck moment to recognize he was the Son of God. Folks, how is it that you and I, we have this whole book. We know that it's truth and we know that it's accurate. We know that it's right from beginning to end. And we see the power of God and we recognize how great God is. How is it that you and I are not, point number one, amazed and awestruck by God and awestruck that God would put himself on a cross in the Son of Jesus Christ and that he would die for my sin? How is that not amazing to you and I to understand how great and how powerful God is and to walk in amazement and being awestruck when we have everything to know right here and how great he is, how powerful he is, how much he loves us, how much he cares for us, and to recognize, oh God, that I would be amazed and awestruck by your love for me. Incredible. Folks, do you stand in amazement in your time of prayer, in your time of devotion, in our public time of worship, in your private time of worship? Do you go before the throne in amazement of how great he is? Your worship will change. Your prayer life will change. You will begin to view things so much differently when you recognize just how great God is. God is in control. God has this. You are able. And I stand in awe of my King, my Redeemer, my Savior, my God, and my Lord. And I stand in awe of you. Your world will flip. And it will change. Your worship will change. The choices you make will change. Your homes will change. When you get this, is how powerful this is, gang. I'm telling you, we are sensing some things in this church that are taking place in people's lives. Well, we are experiencing faith beginning to arise. Families beginning to get this. Families come together in devotion, understanding we are going to pray. We are going to seek God. We are going to go to church. We are going to be faithful. He is able. And we are going to begin to see, already have seen, faith begin to increase. And lives will not be the same, folks. Will not be the same. Point number one, amazed by him. Point number two is this. You ever think that our Savior is ever amazed by us? You ever think? How could the creator of the world, how could him who knows all things be amazed by me? Sean, you just told us in the very beginning that just spits in the ocean, man. We're nothing. I mean, he is a great creator. Who am I that he put thought to me? Look at this. Luke 7 verse 1 says this. And he had completed all his discourse in the hearing of the people, and he went off to Capernaum, and a centurion slave. This is another centurion, Gentile, Roman soldier. And his slave is deathly sick. Now listen, there's two types of slave. In Israel's time, there's two slaves. There is a slave that is treated like an animal. There's a slave that is treated as less than a bought, purchased item that is nothing more than a dollar. And then there's the slave in certain families that have become family, that are loved, adored, and treated as family. This is the case with this centurion slave. A centurion slave who was highly regarded by him was sick and about to die. And when he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders asking him to come and save the life of his slave. Listen to this. He asked some Jewish elders. Listen, this is a centurion Gentile. Listen, the Gentiles and the Jews didn't get along. The Jews thought that everyone below us is less than us, and this is just a Gentile, and we don't get along. Listen, it was understood that Jews weren't even allowed to go into the Gentiles' home. Jews weren't even allowed to go in the areas where Gentiles lived because they were less than. So here you've got this Gentile Roman soldier goes before the Jewish people and asks them, would you please send your elders to Jesus? Ask him to come. Heal my slave. Save my slave's life. I can't go. I'm asking that you go in my place. This is huge. You got to understand this story and see what Jesus says about all this. And when he heard, he sent some Jewish elders asking Jesus to come save the life of a slave. And when they came to Jesus, they earnestly implored him. Look at this, is the Jewish people begging Christ. Would you please come? He is worthy for you to grant this to him, for he loves our nation, and it was he who built us our synagogue. Listen, there's this Gentile who's got boatloads of money, and the Bible says he loves the nation of Israel. Isn't it amazing that those who stand with the nation of Israel shall be blessed? And here you've got this Gentile soldier who loved this nation, who loved this group of people, who loved the Jews, and so much so that he took his own finances to build them a place of worship, to worship their God. That's the respect that he had for the Jewish nation. That's the respect that he had for Israel, that he took his own resources out of his own pocket to build these people who have no association with him. Build them a place to worship. Build them a synagogue to honor God and glorify their God. And here he says, would you please go to Jesus, who I've heard that he's the healer. I've heard that he can take care of my slave. Would you please go in my place and beg that he would come? And the Jews say, he is worthy of this. He loves our nation. He's built us our synagogue. And Jesus started on his way with them. And when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself further. I am not worthy for you to come into my roof. I know the laws. I know the rules. I know the Gentiles are not allowed to come in my roof. And he says, I have such a high respect for that. He says, I'm not even worthy for you to come into my roof. And look at these amazing words. This is incredible. For this reason, I did not consider myself worthy to come to you, but just say the word. He spoke and it was done. He commanded and he stood fast. Listen, he spoke and it was done. Listen, this centurion got it. All you got to do is speak a word and my slave will be healed. That's all. I know your power. I know your authority. I understand how great you are. I stand in awe of you and I recognize you don't even have to be in the same house. You don't even have to lay hands on this person. You don't even have to be in the same vicinity. All you've got to do is speak a word. That's all you, anywhere you're at, all you got to do is speak a word. And he says, I know that my slave will be healed. This is why. This is huge. We got to close with this. Robert, you can come up. But you got to see this. Look at this. For I also am a man placed under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, I say, do this, and he does it. Jesus, I get it. I am one who understands the place of authority. I am one who understands when I speak, what I say is commanded because of the place that I'm in as a centurion soldier. The place that I'm in, when I tell someone to go, they don't question, they go. When I tell somebody to come, they don't question, they come. When I tell my slave to do this, he does it without question because he knows and understands my authority. And he's saying, Jesus, I know and I understand the authority that you have and the power of your word. All you have to do is speak, and sickness has to obey. Has to. Could you imagine this centurion going, I understand authority. And when you speak, disease, sickness, death, it has to obey your word. Just as my soldiers obey mine. And look at what Jesus says, the most amazing words. Here it is. This is incredible. Look at what he says, verse 9. And Jesus heard this. The Bible said that Jesus was amazed at this centurion, at this Gentile. He marveled. He was amazed. He was in wonder. Jesus, who is God, who is all-powerful, who is all-knowing, stood in amazement at this Gentile. Look what he says. He turned to the crowd and said, I say to you, not even in Israel, not even among my own people, have I found such great faith. What? Are you kidding me? The King of Kings stood in amazement at this Gentile faith, and he marveled, and he wondered, and he was amazed. And I look at this saying, Jesus, have you ever been amazed? My faith. Have you ever stopped and wondered that I would stand in agreement and believe that all you've got to do is speak a word? My circumstance will change. Have I ever had that amount of faith that you would even marvel at? The opposite of this is Mark 6, 1, when Jesus took his disciples to his hometown. And he goes into his home, his own place, where he grew up for 30 years. And he begins to try to do miracles there. And his hometown is looking at him going, who are you? Aren't you just the carpenter's son? Don't you just work with wood and maybe stone? Aren't you just that guy? Listen, you're just Mary's son. You're the carpenter's son. Who do you think you are coming home trying to do these miracles? The Bible says they took offense. As all of his disciples are checking this thing out, watching this thing unfold, and they're like, what would I have thought? Your own, you've lived here for 30 years. It's a small little dinky-rinky place. And they're offended because you want to come in with all power and authority and work miracles and care for your own home. Could you imagine? I know growing up, Johnny's mother was this, and I know growing up, Johnny had this, and Sarah had this, and Billy had this, and I want to come back to my hometown and begin to... I mean, you could imagine the healer. You could imagine Jesus and his compassion and his love for his own hometown, his neighbors, and his friends. And he would come in, and they took offense at him, saying, you're just the carpenter's son. You're just Mary's son. The Bible says this. He did a couple miracles, and that was it. Because he could do no more miracles based on one thing. Based on, the Bible says, he wondered at their unbelief. Same Greek word as wondered or marveled or amazed at this one's great faith. And he wondered and he marveled and he was amazed at his own people, his own hometown, his neighbors and friends. He marveled. He was shocked. He was amazed by their unbelief. And he could do no more work. Incredible. And I think, okay, God, are you amazed by me and my unbelief? Knowing you, trusting you, believing you, knowing that you have given me everything I need right here and how powerful this is, are you amazed that I still don't believe? Or is it just possible, maybe? I'm actually doing something right and I trust you. And I'm in the ditch, and I'm in the worst case scenario, and things just are not going right. And in all of that, yet I will still believe. And all of that, I know your authority, I know your power. And all of that, I know all you got to do is speak a word. And things change. That he would marvel one way or the other in our faith. Let's stand up.